Thank you, Sarah. I neglected to recognize our speaker for Adult Bible School this summer at the end of June. Rick Sawyer is with us today. Is that the seat you were sitting in when you were converted? No, he was over in the other side. Okay. Rick, if you don't know, came to faith in Christ when Al Harrell was being commissioned to go on the mission field back right after he graduated from Chapel Hill. Is that right? And so that has a special space. So Julian, if you could move out of your assigned seat. So Rick, no, that's a, won't do that today. Today we start into the book of Psalms again, as we do finish a book of the Bible, then do 15 Psalms, or in the case of Genesis, halfway through we stopped and did 15 Psalms, and we'll be here for quite a while. Then after that we'll get into the book of Romans sometime in the fall. Probably, I think now is first or second Sunday of April, that's not in the fall, Skip. November, I think, is where we're going to be there. Let you know that I use a variety of sources for it. I don't always quote directly from them. Occasionally I will. I'll have a Spurgeon quote today from his Treasury of David that is so good. I use John Calvin, Matthew Henry, Tim Keller, throw in a little John Piper, and a guy named Tremper Longman, who was a seminary professor of mine, and a few other sources just here and there. I try to cite, but I've kind of made a meal, but I don't give you the recipe every time I fix the meal of God's word for you today. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. It is long. I'm not going to go all verse by verse either, or we'd be here for 3 hours, and apparently some of you have Mother's Day dinner or something like that. But I want to focus in just on a few verses here today, beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 18. So you're able to stand to honor God's word as it read, please do. And hear these words of sacred scripture, the inspired word of God. Yet he saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the mighty hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy he redeemed them. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait for his counsel. In the desert they give into their craving. In the wasteland they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease upon them. In the camp they grew envious of Moses and of Aaron, who was consecrated to the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan. It buried the company of Abiram. Fire blazed among their followers. A flame consumed the wicked. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do rejoice that your word, just like you, is eternally true. And we thank you for it. We ask you that its power would accomplish its purpose in each of us now. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You all have already heard the story of Alan Larkin, but I'm going to repeat it for those of you who may not have seen it on the prayer band this week. Judy confirmed it as well. She was there. That the speech therapist asked Alan to give a definition of history. And what did Alan say? Well, my pastor gave us this definition, his story. Oh, people do listen. That's the end. I'm done. But that is indeed what history is, his story. Not original with me, I assure you, of what God is doing. I've given you a fuller definition here in the outline, that history is the epic narrative in which God is the author and lead actor who works to redeem his chosen people for their sin. It is an act that he alone can do. Now, I expect you all to memorize that, and we'll have a test on it next week, but we do understand what truly history is, a major that colleges are dropping because it's useless, supposedly. And when you get that thing, then guess what? You repeat the mistakes of history over and over again. We are to learn from the history of there. Because we need to see here, the God of history is the God of grace, the God of mercy. So real quick, and I'm just going to barely mention a few of these things, though I could, honestly, there are five sermons in this psalm. But the first, obviously, is praise. I gave you that outline as we started the call to worship today. That we see words of praise. There are bookend here from beginning to end. God is to be praised for who he is, for what he has done. Everything that God does is for his glory. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it tells us why he does everything. For his name's sake. Right there. And we kind of skip over that because we're so interested in he's my shepherd. He's doing this. He's doing this. But why is God doing all these things? For his glory. That is why God is doing things. And so he is worthy of praise in all that we do. God is the hero of the Bible. And worship allows us and forces us to focus on the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self. Think of that. There are two kingdoms in this world, really. It's either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of me. Which is a better kingdom? Obviously, it should be God. But for most people, it's tilted the other way. And we can't. When we praise ourselves way too much, and we don't praise God enough. So praise, in part A, verses 1 to 3, we see is an activity of mind and heart. It's our expression in response to who God is, to what he has done. I even broke it down as things that are supposed to be there. There's, first of all, thankfulness. And gratefulness is one of the chief signs of true worship. That we understand what we have, what has ever happened, is we give thanks to God. Secondly, we see that all that God does is good. There's a sermon right there, okay? God is good. We pray it all the time. We teach our children to pray it, right? God is great and God is good. He is perfect in all he does and who he is. Thirdly, worship, bask in the love of God. That's all from in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever and ever and ever, right? And we go, wow, it's not a temporary thing. It's not puppy love, like Donny Osmond sang about Once Upon a Time. It's not this thing that goes for a while, then we're on to the next thing. It is eternal. In fact, he's loved us before the foundation of the world. That's how eternal it is. And then it never stops. That's pretty long. That is a wonderful thing. And we need to bask in it, just like we'll go out and sit in the sun. It's a large, bright light that's in the sky that we haven't seen today and just saw for a little bit yesterday. But we go, wow, look at that. That's what we ought to be doing with the love of God. It's never going to end. It'll take us eternity and then a little bit more to give all praise to God, as verse 2 tells us. And then it is a life-changing thing. When we praise God, when we truly worship him, our lives are transformed by that. Blessed are they who maintain justice, who do what is right. God works in us so that we can do that, maintain justice and do what is right. And it's never going to end. And then at the end, I'll just simply say that God's people will be praise-bearing people. That is what we are called to do. That is what we are made for. Then secondly, there's the plea for mercy. It's a national confession, but it's also a personal one. Verses 4 and 5 are saying, I need help. I've told you before, one of the simplest prayers you can ever yell out, and literally yell out, is help! Because we're totally dependent on God. We're not designed to be self-sufficient. We are called to be dependent on God. So first of all, we need to say, God, I need you. And we need God constantly, 24/7. And again, there's a whole sermon right there on that. And here's Spurgeon quote. Let us bemoan our own provocations of the Most High, at the same time admiring his infinite patience and adoring him because of it. It's saying, God, I fall short of what you have, because it ties really into the second point. And I told some of the kids this earlier. As you outline the sermon today, and they're all faithfully outlining the sermon. Sadie, I forgot to tell you that. But I know Luke is outlining right now, aren't you, Luke? Huh? What? Oh, I'm sorry. I am a sinner. It's one of the wonderful, great confessions you can make, is that we're sinners. That we are weak, but we're more than that. We're rebellious. And it's hard for us to do that, to admit we're weak, and then to admit we have fallen short of the standard of God, but it's a very liberating thing to do. Would the world be different? Would your world be different if you were able to admit your sin to God, to others, and be clean? It is hard to do, isn't it? But we want to sit there and say, no, I'm better than everybody else. And as long as we're above average and we balance the scale and we've done more good than bad, we're okay. But it's not the way it should be. We're to be perfect and holy, but we are not. And then we see in verses 47, at the end of the chapter, we see that God is the only one who can save. No one else can save. And as Scripture tells us, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which one can be saved except the name of Jesus. God alone is the one who can save. And we focus on that. And this is a good plea to have. Save me. Just as a child, when it's disturbed at night, which parent do you think the average child cries out for more? Mommy or daddy? How many say daddy? I don't see that hand, okay? Right, we all know it's mama, right? We want mommy. I can remember my kids going, no, mommy! And I'm like, oh, gee, okay. The proverbial chopped liver goes back. And of course, they're like, they need you instead. I mean, God's like, no, you take care of them. But there's something about that mother's love. And God is saying, yes, I've given you mothers to show you love and to give you a little taste of my love. But our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven. And there's no mother who can accomplish that, is there? It's only Christ who can do that for us. Value your mothers and enjoy that mother's care. But more importantly, run to the Savior and find your plea for anything and everything there. And thirdly, Israel's past. It's checkered at best. And really what this section lays out here, which is the vast majority, which is the history here given, contains all the seven deadly sins. I'd like to ask an expert on sin to come up and talk about those. Sit down. Who are they? We're all experts on sin. Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Why? Because of point B under 2. I am a sinner. We're all experts on it, okay? We've been doing it since we were little. So by now, we've become pretty good at it. Hopefully, it's becoming less and less in our lives, but they're all there. The seven deadly sins classically are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, and pride. And they're all found in this section. I'm not going to detail all of them. But one of them, just for instance, is verses... which one to pick on here? There's so many. 19 to 23, the golden calf. Moses is left to do some serious business, right, on Mount Sinai. I would call going face-to-face with God serious business, okay? And he's gone for longer than they want. So they're being impatient. They're wanting something right away. Where is our leader? We're just sitting here at the bottom of this mountain doing what? Then they get the great idea to, let's make an idol. And they gather up all the jewelry, and they make this golden calf, and they bow down before it, and they're carrying on in such a way that God's asked the rhetorical question, what's that sound I hear? What's going on? As if God doesn't know what's going on, right? And when Moses goes down, he's shocked to see what has happened. They have rebelled against God. They are worshiping this inanimate object. It's not alive. It can't do anything. And what is so true of most people, we have a little god somewhere, an idol of some sort that we want to worship. You know, and as I heard a guy talk this past week about Mother's Day, he said, my mother came to me one day and said, I've got a confession to make. I have an idol in my life you have to help me get rid of. And he said, well, what is that, Mom? And she says, being a mother, I've made it into my idol. And as long as I'm the wonderful model of being a mother, what else matters? It really confused him because he's like, man, Mom, you're a great model. And she says, right there, I don't need to hear that right now. And I'm not saying don't tell your mother, she's great, okay? But it had become so much for her that's all her life revolved around. And she wanted the esteem, the praise of others at how she looked and did and performed. We can make something that is very good be an idol. He talks about the confusion there of that. Anything we have can become our idol that we worship instead of the true and living God. And they go on and on. And then there's this one that I've, you know, obviously looked at some in life, but really hit me, is in verses 28 to 30. They yoke themselves to the Baal, is the correct pronunciation, but having grown up Southern Baptist, It's Baal. I don't care what the Hebrew scholars say. I'm not going to say Baal, okay? It's Baal. And 8 sacrifices offered to lifeless gods. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. Then here's this great verse, echoes what was said about Abraham in Genesis 15:6. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. And what happens there, Numbers 24 or 25 talks about this, was they go nuts worshiping this false god, a god of the Canaanites. And they engage in immorality, just temple prostitutes, the whole thing. They're just going absolutely nuts. And this one rises up, a grandson of Aaron, and says, this is wrong. And puts some to death. And the ground will swallow up others in these various passages here for their rebellion against God. Because you have this cycle in all of these things. They rebel, they suffer, they confess their sin. God forgives them. Things are good for a while. Then they go back right to doing it again. And that is the past. And sadly, that can be our way as well. Things are going well. Then something comes along. We fall for Satan's lies. We sin. We're rebelling against God. God comes as we confess our sin. We're cleansed. And then good for a while. And then it goes on and on. And God is, we see here, very merciful. Because what do? His judgment and be wiped out. But God has made covenant promises, and he's going to keep his promises. Then a really sad portion, verses 34 to 43. John Piper preached this twice on Sanctity of Life Sundays because of what it says here. You will not see the word abortion here, but you will see the word abortion here. Where is the word abortion? Well, it's in verse 38, actually. But verse 34 says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. They're supposed to come in and devote everything to God, wiping out people as a demonstration of God's holiness, but they don't do it. They mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. Instead of being God's set-apart people as the holy people of God, the called-out ones, they said, no, we want to be like you. And isn't that our temptation today? We want to be like God. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. And here it is. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. And verse 39 could be translated, they committed spiritual adultery. They said, God, you're nice, but we got somebody better over here. Now, when it's convenient, we'll come back to you because we want to have eternal life. But now we're going to live the way we want to live. And they fail and spit on the grace and mercy of God. And we see that in modern times. A woman said on CNN this week, when a woman is pregnant, that is not a human being inside of her. The wisdom of this world. Of course, that should raise a simple question. If it is not human, what is it then? And apparently, as people followed up with her, she couldn't have, I'm not going to dignify that with an answer. She knows that baby is human. We all know, everybody knows that baby is human. Of course, they use the Latin word there. They decide to impress us with their Latin by calling it fetus, which is very important. They don't sit there and go, ergo sum cogito, and after that, do they? No, they, I mean, where's the rest of their Latin? Which is very convenient to throw out a word like that. And we see this going on time after time. And now we have this awful thing coming up about the heartbeat bill. You know, I was going to make this Sanctity of Life Sunday, did you? If there's a heart beating, what do you have? You have a human. Now, if you go out in the wild and there is this round, kind of oval but spherical thing in a nest, and it's been fertilized, what do you have inside there? Do you have a baby bird? Are you sure? Not according to this lady on CNN, who I won't give her name. But if you take that egg and you smash it and what is inside is killed, you're subject to prison as well as a fine. Why? Because it is a bird. Just as what is inside a woman is a bird. And yet the incredible thing is, somebody like Abby Johnson, whose story was just told recently in an incredible movie, Unplanned, who is now pregnant with her eighth child. And you hear what they did with Abby Johnson a week ago? Times Square? One of the greatest things ever. She went into an office right nearby. I thought she lived in Texas, and I didn't know she'd be traveling like this. She may have been in Texas. But they put her ultrasound up on the screens in Times Square. Abby Johnson has been transformed by the grace of God. Has come to faith in Christ, certainly repented of her involvement with Planned Parenthood, et cetera, et cetera. Has a ministry to those who work for Planned Parenthood and brings them out, helps them find other jobs, usually in the medical field. And she understands God's grace and mercy in a wonderful way. She still regrets the two abortions that she had that are discussed in the movie. But she sees the grace of God. God poured out his wrath on people repeatedly. And he does that. And it's what we deserve because of our sin. But instead, what do we get? What we get is in verse 44. And you're going to get tired of me saying this. But don't ever get tired of me saying this. Because what is in verse 34? What kind of moment is it? But God. There it is again. You all think I was making this up, don't you? It doesn't say, but God. It says, but he, which is referring to God. He took notice of their cry. Because what did it say about him? Right there in the phrases before. They're bent on rebellion. They wasted away in their disease. But he took note of their distress. He heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant. And out of his great love, he relented. What did they deserve and what do we deserve? God's wrath. Oh, now it's time for fire and brimstone, isn't it? Time for fire and brimstone. Preach it to yourself later on. Instead, what does he do? Out of his great love, he relented. No wrath, though it would be poured out on Christ instead. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. And instead of God's wrath being poured out, he pours out his mercy to them. And they enjoy that mercy. We should never, ever take it for granted. So last weekend, and part of this week, in New England, a search began. Something incredible had happened at a classical music concert in Boston. As a music major, can you believe something incredible would happen at a classical music concert, Emily? I know, she's shocked right there, going, how did this happen? And it was actually after a performance of Mozart's Masonic funeral music. And at the end, everybody is quiet. And a 9-year-old boy does something incredible. This beautiful music has been played, and he says, and it's recorded. I heard it yesterday on NPR. So it has to be true if it's on NPR, okay? He says, and listen, you may want to write down this word. It's only one word. It's only three letters. There's the first word. And there's the second word. Got the word? Wow! Because what has he just heard? Beautiful music. He's on the autism spectrum, and his grandfather says he hardly ever says anything spontaneous. His grandfather had taken him to it. And he's just, wow. And the audience basically erupted. Because what were they feeling? The very prim and prime, people from Boston there with their noses up in the air, that they can't go out in the rain because they were drowned. They are into cheering and laughter because that little boy was doing exactly what all of them should have been doing. And perhaps they were, but silently. Wow. And what should we all be doing in light of what we see in this chapter and on every page of this book? Our lives should be going, wow. Look at what God has done. You know, it starts in Genesis 1 just with how God created. But then the thing is, after our rebellion against Him, our sin, what we deserve, what does He do instead? He says, I've remembered my promises that I made to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Jeremiah, throughout the Old Testament. The writers record them time after time that He will save His people, that He will show mercy on whom He will show mercy. And our response is to be wow. In other words, it's to be worship. It's to be praise. Because in light of what has happened in the past, our sin, rebellion against God, but as we come and cry for mercy, give that plea, our response is praise to God in all that we do as we live to His glory and His glory alone. So what is history? The study of the past. That's all it is, dry and dusty. No, I really hope that the history of God's grace and mercy is in your life. So what is your reaction to the God of history in your life? Is it ho-hum or is it wow? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank You that we can be wowed, not by something of this world, something temporary, something finite, but we are wowed by You, O God, the infinite, eternal, all-powerful, almighty, all-loving God, who, despite our sin against You, shows us Your grace and mercy. May all of us believe that. May we live it. Allow us to live lives of wow as we marvel day by day at who You are, of what You have done, and because of that, of who we are in Jesus Christ, forgiven sinners, children of the living God, empowered by Your Holy Spirit to live as we were designed to live. Thank You, O God. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So we're called to be as children of a faith that is indeed childlike, simple. The adults couldn't say wow, but the child did. So may we be filled with wow as we sing of Children of the Heavenly Father, hymn 719. Let's stand together.